Phase 3. So we have completed. When we finish tonight, we will have completed two of our three phases of the study of the book of Revelation. And I think you'll enjoy. In fact, I know you will.
Just
that'll get you through chapter 5. Oh. Let's see. Chapter year, 22 chapters, 50, 60, 70, 70, 80. I could do that. I'd be. If the rapture hadn't occurred, we'll be well into the millennium if it has. Y'all say, that's old hash, that's already happened. That's like Old Testament stuff, come on. Oh. We got some wonderful things to study in the Greek. I think you'll enjoy looking at the book of Revelation with from the Greek and understanding it from the Greek. Is this on, Jerry? Can you give me just a little, there it is, just a little more then please, okay? All right, let's begin first of all, as is our custom, with a word of prayer. Please be in prayer in regard to a place for us to meet, an assembly where God would have us to be, and just be with the task force team to find the place that God would have us or whatever God has in store. Anything else we need to be in prayer about? Yes, ma'am. Oh, wow. Tomorrow. And his name?
JT.
So let's be in prayer for JT, the operation, and whatever and all that God is doing in his life and those around him. Wow. Be in prayer then. Anybody else have anything else? Anyone we want to be in prayer? Please do continue to be in prayer for each other. I haven't mentioned a whole lot, but just be in prayer for John Hinch's church in Tucson, be in prayer for Dan Hill's church in Tulsa. They feel very close to us and us to them as far as how we're like-minded. Remind you that John's going to speak Sunday. I think you're going to really, really enjoy what John is going to talk about. It's something I've never heard about, and I think it'll be most intriguing. And he always has his dramatic way of delivering whatever he's going to teach. Those of you that are familiar with the old cartoon series with Larson on the far side, John and I are going to put out a book. We're going to co-author a book. And it's going to be called The Far Side of God. And we've already got a lot of good stuff. I drove him to Tulsa, and I'm going to go get him Saturday. But Judy's John's wife, sitting in the back seat. She said, Herman, he doesn't need any more encouragement. And John, Herman doesn't need any more encouragement. Okay, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. And as I said, we'll complete the book tonight and then be ready to go back over. So, verse by verse, won't take 5 years. And, let's have a word of prayer. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that we worship and have come to know and be known by the God who controls all things. Source of comfort and joy this gives us in our soul. Pray now, Heavenly Father, that as we close out the end time in our study of Revelation, and just getting this overview, understanding, that it will have an impact in our daily life in the encouragement to walk by the leading of the Spirit. Guide us, Heavenly Father, in our marriages, dealing with one another, families, single life, work, worship, every area of our being. We have a very short time on planet Earth, and then we're home for eternity. Pray, Father, that we'll build those memories that you will not have to blacken out from our memory center, that we will carry into eternity. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last time now we'll be have the opportunity to do this in this manner. Chapter 1. Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3. Church. Watch this. Church, chapters 2 and 3, church, parentheses, question mark. All right, chapter 4. Heaven. Okay, great issue about heaven, because what happens in heaven affects what happens on earth. Chapter 5. The book. 6. Are the 7 sealed book. Okay. Chapter 6. First 6 seals. First 6 seals. Just want to remind you, I may not have emphasized it this way, but just in your mind, the first 6 seals are not, don't have anything to do with judgment or anything like that. When we go back over them, they are concerned with conditions. And, namely the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And so we'll just bear that in mind and be taking a look at it. Okay, that brings us to chapter 7. We should go right into the 7th seal, but we stop. 144. I don't hear y'all too well. Maybe it's my hearing, or y'all need to speak up, and so I can hear you. Chapter 8. Ah, good. Heard that. Trumpets. That's the way I like to hear it. Trumpets. I told you, this is a little corny. I've never done anything like this in all of my ministry, but y'all want to know this book, and before you're through, you're going to know it so well. There won't be any surprises or anything in this book you're not going to know. All right, that brings us to chapters 9. Chapter 9. Two woes. And what else? I'm sorry? There you go. Very good. Yes. Okay. Now, we should go to chapter 10, but we're going to stop for the little book. Little book. We don't know much about that yet. We're going to have to find out what that is. Chapter 11. Two witnesses. Very important book. Chapter 12. Contestants. We have Israel giving birth to Jesus Christ. And we have the seven-headed dragon. I was had the reason to be in some old bookstores. Some friends of mine came through and on our tapes and looked through the mythology section. I always like to do that. People always look, what kind of weirdo is that looking in mythology? Because people have this ideal about mythology. And I found one book that looks a little intriguing that I did pick up. And what I plan on doing when we get to the area of mythology and the seven-headed dragon, where we have to go back to Job and study them, I'm going to bring a lot. We'll just plan on maybe a little longer night for those of you that kind of after class I'll show you. In ancient mythological books, ancient Near Eastern mythology, how so many things that are in the Bible are in ancient Near Eastern ancient mythology. And that's no accident. And we have to ask ourselves, why are they there? Because we're talking pre-2000 B.C., up to very 4000 B.C., if not earlier, when these things were written. They all tell the same story, and that's weird. That they would do that with just different names of gods and the seven-headed dragon and the serpent and the sea and the deep. So many things. So we're going to have fun. All right, chapter 13. Two beasts. And the first beast is out of the sea, and the second beast out of the earth. All right, now we're back to our flow. Chapter 14. In fact, chapter 14, 15. Angelic messengers. And we'll have to study their message with as much of it we have. All right, that brings us to chapter 16. Seven bowls. At 6:16, just seems like 6 plays where things are happening. All right, we've got the 7 bowls starting. And now we come to chapter 17. the what? The whore and the beast. And we studied why she's called the whore and why God picked that rather drastic picture of her. And we'll have a lot of fun with the whole study of beasts, dragons, serpent. It's just played in man's mind through all history, the idea of a dragon, Oriental, which has nothing to do with our type of mythology we're studying, but they have the dragon, they have the serpent. I haven't read enough of the Oriental mythology, ancient Oriental mythology, Near Eastern mythology I have, but not the Oriental. But I do know they have all those figures, and I suspect if I could be guided through that, that I'd find the same thing true in the Oriental. But man has been just intrigued with the beast and with the dragon. It plays a part, people, of man's whole view. And I'm talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about secular man, excuse me, plays into their concept and their view of what it's all about. That there's beasts and dragons and the good guys and the bad guys and the good forces and the bad forces and just all of these things. Man has gotten into all of this because it's what man wants it to be. It's like Satan's lie. Man wants it to be that I can perform for God. I can do. I've got to be a part. I'm a major player in this whole deal, and I can do something for God. And that's why it's so difficult just to come to faith and trust Him and believe in Him by faith. That brings us to chapter 18, destruction. Chapter 19, second coming. Many of you like to remember about 19. Got a lot of things in 19. You got the second advent and two suppers. And they're distinct suppers. Chapter 20. Millennium and Great White Throne Judgment. That takes care of that. And 21, 22. Okay. New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. Now that we're in chapter 22. We may set an all-time historical record of getting out early. Because I don't even want to start next Tuesday nights tonight. You don't believe that? Okay. Let's take a look. Chapter 22. And we are, we've gotten up through verse 12. And chapter, verse 6, the truth all about all that John has seen for God to reveal to his saints. And then we looked at verse 7. And this dealing with the second advent, assured, I am coming. And the first reference, emphasis on believers keeping confidence of his resurrection in verse 7. Verse 12 was the second, emphasis on rewards and the emphasis on the hope of believers. Then John's revelation to all he has seen, verses 8 and 9. In verse 10, John is not to conceal what he has seen. And we went to Daniel and saw how he was to conceal it. Verse 11, two divisions of the human race, and now we're in 12 to 13, the Alpha and Omega comes quickly. We've dealt with verse 12, but let's read at least that. So we're in Revelation 22, so let's read verse 12 and 13 now, and close out our study tonight. Behold, Jesus Christ says, I am coming quickly. Now behold means concentrate, listen up. Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me. Now his reward, remember, is you. You are his reward. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. That's his reward, to render to every man according to what he has done. And we saw that what he has done is faith, then he renders life. Verse 13, this is where we pick up tonight. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What a powerful, mysterious verse. Because in this verse, Jesus Christ is identifying himself with God the Father. Therefore, he is deity. He uses three titles. Look at this verse now. He uses three titles that assert his equality with God. In other words, that assert his deity. It's a unique verse in that sense. It's a powerful verse. In the first one of the three, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. Now, we have seen the Alpha and Omega in chapter 1, verse 8. We saw it in chapter 21, verse 6. And now in chapter 22, verse 13. Only place that it occurs in the Bible is here. And then he says, I am the first and the last. Now these are titles used of God. They're titles used of Christ. I am first and last, chapter 1, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 8. And then chapter 22, verse 13. So this one's used three times. And then the third one, I am the beginning and the end. We saw it in chapter 21, verse 6, and now here. So verse 13 is a wonderful verse about Jesus Christ and about who he is. Three titles, equating him with God, because God is also Alpha and Omega. God is also the first and last. God is also the beginning and the end. And Jesus Christ is also called these things, making himself equal with God. Let's go to verse 14. Another beautiful verse. Powerful verse. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Well, we'll have to spend some time here, but we got the analogy of washing is used by God throughout Scripture. And what does it mean to wash the robe? Well, it goes back to Isaiah, as well as other places. But this refers to just trusting in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Trusting this man Jesus as the Messiah, if we come from the Old Testament concept, is faith. So to wash the robe is faith. And what happens if you do not? They remain dirty. They remain unclean. If you wash, if you are a believer, two things now note in this verse. One, you eat of the tree of life. You get to eat of the tree of life. Two, enter the gates to Jerusalem. Now, the tree of life is an interesting study that we'll spend a class on and probably come back to periodically, because what God is going to do is an interesting thing in the garden. When we go back to Genesis, he is going to appoint an angel, and I think it's Satan, but we'll come to that later. I think it's Lucifer in his fallen state, to protect or to guard the tree of life, meaning he doesn't want anyone to get it, and yet people get it all the time. So we're gonna have to see how the tree of life works its way through all history. People have this idea of Michelangelo's idea of, though painted brilliantly, of this angry God pointing to the out of the garden, and here's man and woman in their shameful state leaving. No, people. They were saved when they walked out of the garden. They had eaten of the tree of life before they ever walked out. This was just a continuous beginning, if you want to put it that way, of what God had in store for them. Please be sure you have that in mind. Many preachers make a big deal out of the Beatitudes in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, where, by the way, if you want to make a big deal, and by big deal I mean they preach a lot of Matthew, they preach a lot of the Sermon on the Mount. I heard hundreds of messages on the Sermon on the Mount growing up. If you want to go that way, just remember that it is there that you find God's standard if you want to do for God. And God's standard is what? You have to be perfect. God's standard is perfect. And that's where it says, be perfect as your God is perfect. As God is perfect. So, you want to do that. That's the standard. So people make a great issue out of all of the blessings, the Beatitudes, that's what a blessing is, Beatitude blessings, out of the Sermon on the Mount. And emphasize all of those. Which, by the way, do not apply to the church, apply to Israel. But, now we come to Revelation. And if you want to have a list of Beatitudes, you want to have a list of blessings that pertain to you, let me give you some. Let's look at some Beatitudes of Revelation, if you want to call it that. Let's call it that. Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes of Revelation, are the blessings of Revelation. So let's take a look. Now what I want you to do is I'll give you the reference, and then we'll look at it, and we'll make our list. I'm just staying with the book of Revelation. All right, number one is found in chapter 1, verse 3. So let's turn to chapter 1, verse 3. People, I hope you're interested in this because this is you. This is a blessing that you can have and experience. You want a blessing from God? No, it isn't the lottery. I got something better for you, better blessing. So let's take a look at the blessings that we find here. All right, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads. Now, that's your private reading. And those who hear, that's public assembly. We'll see all of this starting next week or two. Those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in, for the time is near. So the first blessing is a blessing just in reading and in hearing this book and heeding the things that are written therein. People, there's a blessing in just hearing it. Just hearing this great book. Blessing in that. So this is a powerful, powerful blessing that you can get. If in the power of the Spirit, you spend time reading and hearing this book. Second one. Chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. Let's turn and see what another blessing is. Blessings in the book of Revelation. Now, you can't have this one, but let's read it. Blessing in the book. And I, chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes. So there's a blessing that comes with this. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. So blessed here are those who die in the Lord. Now, by application, people, obviously, it says from here on. But there is always a blessing for those who die in the Lord, which means to die trusting Him. The third one. Chapter 16, verse 15. Third blessing. Chapter 13, or chapter 16, verse 15. Third one. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. This is those at the time of the coming of Christ are prepared. Not the rapture, but afterward. Okay, four. Chapter 19, verse 9. This one is you. Chapter 19, 9. Here's your blessing. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And people, you will be invited. You will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You are the bride. Five. Chapter 20, verse 6. Chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they were, that's you. First resurrection refers to the resurrection of all believers. In different times, but of all believers. In the first resurrection, over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. That's you. Six. Chapter 22, verse 7. Chapter 22, verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words and prophecy of this book. And that refers to you. And we'll take a closer look at what heed means, but I think every one of you understand what that means. It means where when you know what's going to happen up there has an impact in your life now. We'll study how we heed all of these things. We do that in our society a lot. Not everyone, and it is not mandatory for everyone, but I'll make this a point. A great number of people know, okay, 4 years is going to come about, So what I'm going to do is I'm setting these 4 years aside. I'm going to go to college. I'm not going to go out and get a job, try to make money and get me a fast car and all this stuff now. Because of what I know is going to happen up here, and when I say I know, meaning the way things are in society, because I know the way things are, then I'm going to change the way I'm going to live the next 4 years for that time frame. So you and I know that something for sure, even more for sure than the way society will be after we went to college, we know something's going to happen. So we're going to heed that, and we're going to live our life in a certain manner in all areas of our life because we believe that. So that's the sixth one. Behold, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. It's a restatement of the first one that we saw. The seventh blessing of the book, and it again interesting that there are seven of them, as we studied how seven just plays itself over and over in this book. All right, chapter 22:14, our passage. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates of the city. Boy, there's just so much of the Bible pulled in by that. Washing of the concept of robes, washing of them, the tree of life, the gates, and in the gate. There's just a lot in this verse. Okay, let's go to verse 15. You're right there, so let's look at verse 15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. You know, when we started stress, anxiety, and depression, teaching and working on Satan's lie. Now, Sunday, John is going to speak, but what we'll get the next time is we'll talk about how Satan is the father of liars, for he is a lie. And it's caused me to take just another look, not a 50-point doctrine on lying, but things that I want to pull out for you about lying and where it is, pull out some of the main things in our studies in stress, anxiety, and depression, and here, and in John, the whole concept of how so many people live in a lie. You live in Satan's lie, you're living in a lie. If you live where you think you've got to do things for God, and if you don't, God's going to get you, and if you do, God is going to bless you, and it's just a natural concept of man, it's a lie. Or that you can do something for God, or that you have to do something for God to be saved, or to be spiritual, to be restored from sin, it's a lie. It is going to be amazing the number of Christians who realize they lived a lie their whole life, trying to work for God, trying to do for God, and what a tragedy that's going to be. So, Jesus Christ gives us this information to encourage us, that those who may read, hear, believe all these things, and trust in Him. The 16th verse. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you, that's to John, and then therefore to us through John. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you, that's John, these things, all the book of Revelation, for the churches, the assemblies, that's us. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. More titles of who Jesus Christ is. Remember, people, and you're going to get it, first study in the verse-by-verse study. This book is about Jesus Christ. This book is not about all these other things. It is about Jesus Christ. People get so wrapped up in the mark of the beast and the all the battles and the trials and the tribulations and the seals and the bowls and the trumpets and the slaughters and on. People, it's about Jesus Christ. Let me, an example I'll give you when we get to verse by verse, but let me just give it to you now. You and I grew up watching certain type of movies, which Book Farm is a seeing book. But we grew up watching a lot of movies, and we can talk about a lot of John Wayne movies, a lot of Clint Eastwood movies. They're about the hero. Is there a villain in those stories? Yeah. Is that what it's about? No. It's about what he does to them. How he blows them away. That's what it's about. That there is a villain. in a like in a Dirty Harry movie. But we don't go to see that. It's not about the villain. It's about what Dirty Harry's going to do to those dirty rats. How he's going to blow them away. That's the concept here. Are there these other things? Yeah. But it's about what Jesus Christ is going to do and is doing and who and what Jesus Christ is and getting to know Him. Getting to know Him is what it's about. So I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the assemblies. I am the root, here's the title, I am the root and the offspring of David, and I am the bright and morning star. More titles of who and what Jesus Christ is. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. This is a summing up of the whole cry that what this book is all about, of coming to Him. You'll note here we have the Holy Spirit and the bride. The church beckons all to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. After hearing these things in the book of Revelation, here's the invitation. Here's what you and I are here about. You know, one of the wonderful things about and some time ago, Hal Lindsey sold more books than any other Christian writer on the late great planet Earth. Translated into languages all over the world. People were reading about the end of time and the rapture, the tribulation, the millennium, and all these things about God and Satan, and asking questions. And a whole generation of people came to know Christ as Savior. Many did not accept Christ as Savior. But this is the type of thing that I want you to see in this verse. That this is what this book should do. Now today, we have the Left Behind series. And this sold millions of copies now. And translated already into other languages. People, unbelievers buy the book. Unbelievers asking the question. Not just Christians. A lot of ignorant Christians are reading it and asking questions. But there are a lot of unbelievers who are drawn to that. Young people. I remember I was on a plane going to California and sat next to a teenage girl and she was reading the book. And so I interrupted her reading and we talked about she was a Christian. She understood the gospel. But she was reading. She said a lot of her classmates were reading it. Teenagers are reading it. College kids are reading it. All kinds of unbelievers and believers are reading the Left Behind series, asking questions. What is all of this about? What is this? And there are people coming, oh, you don't need to pay attention to it and all that type of thing. He's wrong. He's this. But all of that negative countering it, there are people still asking the question. That's what we have here. And then it says here, to buy without cost, to buy with no money. That comes from Isaiah. And we've looked at it. We'll look at it again later. Verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. So that's what the Left Behind series does. That's what Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth and Satan is Alive and Doing Well type of books did. And for some reason of the blessing of God, those books sparked the attention of people all over the world. Not just in America, all over the world, and are doing it with the Left Behind series. They're asking questions. So it says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of the book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Now this is sort of a sobering warning. First the book is called a prophecy, then all mankind is warned not to add to it. Just lay it out there and leave it alone. Verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Now, many take away from it. Jesus is really not the Son of God. He's not Alpha and Omega and deity. The Jehovah Witnesses take away a lot from this book and add. And this idea, though, taking away is more more common than adding. Now, verse 18, it's add. Verse 19, take away. Changing it. Anyone who takes away from the words. And many people take away from this book. Many denominations, many preachers, many people take away from this book. There will be no millennium. There'll be no this. There'll be no that. And on and on and on, they take away from the book. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And it closes with a hope and confidence of this. Unfortunately, a lot of people want the rapture to occur just to get out of their life. They've made such a mess of their life, and they're in all kinds of financial jams, marital jam, just life. Come on, Jesus, get me out of here. People, the rapture is not an escape for you. God has given us many wonderful things for that. He has given us the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. He's giving us the Spirit-filled life to relieve stress, anxiety, depression. Thanks for studying on Wednesday night. He's given to us a plan for our lives. He's given to us so many things in His grace and His mercy when we have made a mess of things. The rapture is not designed. It will be that for some generation, yes. But that isn't the design is that how many generations have come and gone already since the time of the beginning of the church, and it hasn't happened. You don't need an escape hatch out of this. No Christian needs that. He's given us enough wonderful things to be reconciled with Him that we already are. So he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He closes with hope and confidence. Look at verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Here again is what is grace? Truly. A lot of people say, just as I've told you, the Pope of Rome would just fall out of his royal robes and his ring would fall off if you and I were to tell him that he was not teaching grace, because he thinks he is. But his ideal of grace is, if you will do your part, then God will save you, and that's grace. And that's what a lot of people think grace is. A lot of Christians think that's what grace is as believers. Now, they know better as an unbeliever. No, the only thing compatible with grace for the unbelieving side of the cross is faith. But however, when you become a believer, now it changes to where you got to do something. People, grace doesn't change. He ends this, the book of the Bible, he ends the Bible with a great call and concept of understanding his grace. Okay, in just a few moments, we'll close. I want to do something in closing, getting you ready for where we're going. Let's do this. Very simple structure. Very, very simple structure. In three titles, how do we understand the book of Revelation? Things that shall be. Very good. Just think with me there now. Things that were, what chapter? Chapter 1. Things that are, 2 and 3. Things that will be? Well, how about 4 through 22? 4 through 22. Oh, you said following. I'm sorry, I thought you said 5. 4 and 5. 4 and following, that's it. What is the flow? If we take up the flow of the book, I'm going to start you off on it. It's made up of seven seals, and then that goes to seven trumpets, and that goes to seven bowls. Now, remember, the seventh seal makes up the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. The seventh trumpet makes up the seven bowls. So that's sort of the whole flow of the whole book. And that'll help you in that respect. Okay, in what chapter is the day of the Lord mentioned? Chapter 1. What is the day of the Lord? If we're on the right track, what is the day of the Lord? Anybody? Hey, don't be embarrassed. Just give me a shot, huh? Okay. One day. Is it more than one day? All right. 1,000 days? 1,000 years? Where's John taken? Where does John start? Okay. Starts the rapture of the church. Then you have the tribulation, millennium, and eternity. This part right here, and we spent a long time going through a lot of Old Testament references. The day of the Lord refers to the whole time frame from the rapture to the end of time. And we saw that in different references. So that's the day of the Lord and that time frame. The day of the Lord? The day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. And in some verses, goes all the way through the millennium. If there is a day of the Lord of His return, the day of the Lord and the time of tribulation, day of the Lord, a great tribulation, day of the Lord of the millennium. There are references, and we look to spend about an hour looking at verses, take it all the way through this time frame. The day of the Lord. Let's see. Okay, let's just talk now. Your familiarity with the book. If somebody comes up and says to you, where is the mark of the beast? What chapter? 13. Good. Because 13 has the two beasts. 13 has the two beasts. So somebody just, you're at work or on a plane or wherever you are, these are common things to be talking about. And you start talking, the mark of the beast is 13. Somebody wants, where's there the dragon and all of that in Revelation? 12, the seven-headed dragon. And the two beasts, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. 13. Okay, what chapter, if somebody, you say, well, where's Armageddon? Okay. Chapter 19. If you want to study and read about Armageddon. Let's see. Second coming. Huh? No. 21's dealing with when we get into the eternal state. 19. So you've got in 19, Armageddon, second coming, all that together. Only by the Lord. Let's see. Okay. Is the name or title or reference Antichrist in the book of Revelation? No. Is it in the Bible? Yes. Where is it? Okay, let's look at 1 John. Because he plays a big part and people are concerned about the Antichrist, but is he in the book of Revelation by that title? No. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Is he mentioned in Scripture? Yes. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard, that Antichrist is coming. You get that? Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have arisen. Christ throughout church history. From this, we know that it is the last hour. In other words, we're in the church age. Now, not applicable to our study, but just so you'll note, look at verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus, his humanity, is the Messiah Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So therefore, anyone who takes up that takes on what the Antichrist is like. But look with me at chapter 4, verse 3. chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. Antichrist is coming. And now it is the already in the world, the spirit of the Antichrist. Look with me at 2 John 1. 2 John 1, 7. These are the only references to the Antichrist in the Bible by that title. For many deceivers, so he's a liar, he denies, and now he deceives. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, where is he, though, so that if you wanted to know, where is the Antichrist in Revelation? You're talking about the Antichrist? Well, wait a minute. Did we even study that? I can't leave you with that big of a subject matter not known. Look at Revelation 13. Okay, look with me at Revelation 13 now. Let's take a look. Now, before we do this, tell me what Revelation 13 is about. To be. Beautiful. Good. Woo. Love that. Okay, Revelation 13, look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. The dragon is Satan. And they worship the beast, the Antichrist, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Look at verse 7. And it was given to him, the Antichrist, the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Verse 17. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell, this is the Antichrist, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So, therefore, we're on track here. The Antichrist, not by name, but by person, is in chapter 13. Okay? So we got that. Now, there's tribulation. In the tribulation, we have the rapture of the church, and then we have 3.5 years. 3.5 years cut short. The second 3.5 years is cut short, and then we have Jesus Christ coming. And here we have the Battle of Armageddon, and then the Supper of the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, then Armageddon, then we have the beginning of the millennium. Now, for your knowledge, you talk to people outside of this here. This is the tribulation, first six seals, but this is often referred to as the Great Tribulation. So here's your Great Tribulation. Now, how do we make that distinction of the Great Tribulation? Look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And let's look at verse 12. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Satan is going to be kicked out of heaven here, comes down to earth, and he's under great wrath. That begins what is called the Great Tribulation. Look at verse 17 in chapter 12. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. Now who's the woman? Israel. Good. And the dragon, the seven-headed dragon from old, was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keeps the commandments of God and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. So this is when what is called the Great Tribulation, this is when it really starts. This is why I was showing you, this is where you have the first six seals. They're not really any kind of judgments, they're conditions. They're conditions that are going to lead up to right here, to when the Great Tribulation is going to begin. What chapter is the millennium? What chapter? 20. Chapter 20. 21 and 22 is eternity. So chapter 20 we have millennium and great white throne. Is, and I'm just talking about things that people say isn't in the Bible. Like Antichrist. So now we got that down. Armageddon. We got that down. Now, is 1,000 years mentioned? Look with me at 20. Let's look at chapter 20. Is it mentioned? Now we'll have to discuss what 1,000 years is, but is that concept even mentioned? Alright, look with me at verse 4. In chapter 20, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. Judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part of the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but that they are the priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. So is it mentioned? Yes. There you have it. I'm going to close with this. I was driving one day and listening to radio, and I had a ball with this old guy. I could tell he was an old preacher. He was good. And what he said was, he was ranting and raving, and he said, "People, I hear people all the time saying God's in control. People, don't blame God for this world. It's a mess." And he just said, "If God's in control, he's doing a poor job. He is doing a poor job, people. This God isn't in control of this world. This is Satan's head." He just went on. And he liked to just rub it in. God's not in control. You're blaming God for all this nonsense going on in the world. God's better than that. So, I want to close this segment of our study. When does God take back control of the earth? Let me get it to you. Revelation chapter 11. Look with me at Revelation chapter 11. And if you're with me, Revelation chapter 11 is the third woe, seventh trumpet, two witnesses. That's what's going on. But let's just read in closing tonight. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, 15, and we'll just read through 17. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who art and who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign.'" So God will take control of the earth at the end of the tribulation and the end of Daniel's 70th week in that sense. And then God's in control, and that's what we call a millennium. So when we talk about God being in control, people, God's in control of your life. God's in control of what happens with you. But as far as in the concept of the world, this is Satan's kingdom of darkness. This is Satan's world. He is the ruler of this world right now. Now, he can't do anything without God's permission, like Job. He had to get permission from God, from Job, Peter, and even you. But this is his domain. Don't blame God for everything that's going on. Because I like the way the preacher said it. If this God's in control, he's doing a very poor job. And something's wrong. But you and I know, and what we mean when we talk about how God's in control. But I just thought we'd end tonight. That kind of, well, when did he take control? And that brought me here, so this is what I want to close with tonight. So we'll begin next week in the third section of our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. First of all, excuse me, any questions that we didn't cover? Anything you want to know about Revelation, just on a big, broad scope of things that we haven't answered? Okay, and we're ready for verse by verse. Let's study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, Father, there's great peace in our soul in knowing that in the true sense of our own lives, you are in control. In control of our lives. And if we walk, Heavenly Father, by faith in your Spirit, we'll walk under your supervision. Father, we just thank you for the time we've been able to spend up to now in this book. Just kind of grasping the whole flow of what you're doing, because it is indeed the whole flow of the Bible. Father, we thank you for letting us know things that are going to happen. It puts our soul at ease about that. Therefore, there's no stress, there's no anxiety, there's no depression, because we know how it's going to end. Father, we thank you for our daily lives. We thank you for our husbands and our wives and our children. We thank you for the circumstances in our lives, the good and the bad and all these things. Thank you for the journey that we're in. We thank you for our friends. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've saved us and you've given us a time in history. And that you've opened our eyes to things that the greatest minds like Aristotle never even began to grasp. The great minds like Socrates could never understand. And you've given it to us. You've shown us. So that we are even greater thinkers than they even thought they could ever be. What an awesome God you are. We praise you, Father. We pray now that we'll just let these things seep into our soul and let the Spirit bring them to our mind that they may influence us each day. Our inner relationship with one another. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.